Okay. Again, page 637, Patriarchs and Prophets, chapter 62. This chapter is based on 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 to 13, and it's titled The Anointing of David. Okay. It says, a few miles south of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, is Bethlehem, where David, the son of Jesse, was born more than 1,000 years before the infant Jesus was cradled in the manger and worshipped by the wise men from the east. Centuries before the advent of the Savior, David, in the freshness of boyhood, kept watch of his flocks as they grazed on the hills surrounding Bethlehem. The simple shepherd boy, sang the songs of his own composing, and the music of his harp made a sweet accompaniment to the melody of his fresh young voice. The Lord had chosen David and was preparing him in his solitary life with the flocks for the work he designed to commit to his trust in it. What? For the work he designed to commit to his trust in after years. Okay. While David was thus living in the retirement of his humble shepherd's life, the Lord was speaking about him to the prophet Samuel. Isn't that something? And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. Take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peacefully, or peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. The elders accepted an invitation to the sacrifice, and Samuel called also Jesse and his sons. That's what I was just thinking about, too, when I was reading this, too, was Lee and Henry's boy. He wants to be a shepherd. Amen to that. Continuing, the altar was built and the sacrifice was ready. All the household of Jesse were present, with the exception of David, the youngest son, who had been left to guard the sheep, for it was not safe to leave the flocks unprotected. When the sacrifice was ended and before partaking of the offering feast, Samuel began his prophetic inspection of the noble-appearing sons of Jesse. Eliab was the eldest and more nearly resembled Saul for stature and beauty than the others. His comely features and finely developed form attracted the attention of the prophet. As Samuel looked upon, now isn't that something? This is why Saul became attracted to the people, because the look, you know, the outward appearance, rather than the heart. But that's just the way mankind has always been, especially mankind. Men are usually moved by the eyes, whereas women are, when it comes to temptation in certain areas, men are affected with the eye, women are affected with the touch. So, continuing. And the heart, because, you know, the emotional thing, I guess. But continuing. As Samuel looked upon his princely bearing, he thought, this is indeed the man whom God has chosen as successor to Saul. And he waited for the divine sanction that he might anoint him. But Jehovah did not look upon the outward appearance. Eliab did not fear the Lord. Had he been called to the throne, he would have been a proud, exacting ruler. The Lord's word to Samuel was, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. No outward beauty can recommend the soul to God. The wisdom and excellence revealed in the character and deportment express the true beauty of the man, and it is the inner worth, the excellency of the heart, that determines our acceptance with the Lord of hosts. How deeply should we feel this truth in the judgment of ourselves and others? And I would have to stress, and I'm sure she has done many times in her word, the judgment of ourselves is an important part here in our walk. And yes, we have to be careful when we judge others, of course. Yeah, but taking stock of oneself puts a light on areas of one's self that may not have been lit before. Because I know many times, I'll do this over the course of, I try to do it at least once a year, or maybe, you know, you just think, do I really believe this, or what am I really like, or, you know, you take stock on yourself and try to see what the changes have been made for the good or the bad, or good or bad. And, yeah, many people just don't want to look. And I remember the first time I did it, I didn't like what I saw. But one thing I did like is when I thought about the Bible and the scriptures and God himself, because that's something we all have to consider. Do we really believe it? And I praise the Lord that, I believe it. You know, I guess I'm just one of those people that believe, just like you all here. We just happen to be the kind of people that believe in God. And he is there. I mean, you can see his hand. It's so sad that those of us that believe in him and trust him can see him on a daily basis, whereas people that don't believe in him or trust him, he could be standing right in front of them, and they wouldn't even know it. And that's that. Too, like the other day, I've been asked a question on the street before too, and it always reminds me of that one song where that girl says, "If Jesus was one of us, or if God was one of us, a slob like one of us, then she would believe." And a lot of people are like that, you know. They'll say, "I'll believe in God when I see him," and that's why Antichrist is going to have his day. A lot of people are going to believe in his version of God when he stands in front of them, because they want to see it to believe it. They're all from Missouri, you know, the show me state. And blessed are those that don't have to see and believe just by the testimony of the scriptures, mainly because think about this. The Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, Pilate, Cephas, or Caiaphas, however you want to pronounce it, Herod, you know, all the people that were involved in the 3.5 years that Jesus was walking around, even Judas. And they were also the ones that were involved in his actual crucifixion, in his murder, in his illegal trial. They did so many illegal things during his trial that it's just amazing. Just like we're going to have to deal with. They're going to do things that are just downright illegal to get us behind bars or on the business end of a guillotine. But the thing is, so many people say, "Oh, I'll believe it if he just stands there in front of me." Well, Jesus did stand in front of Pilate. He did stand in front of Herod. You know, he stood in front of a lot of people, and they didn't believe it. So they expect him to stand there glorified, you know, and glowing and all this. No, he doesn't have, you know, he's not going to appeal to the eye. He's going to appeal to the heart. Everybody keeps looking in the wrong direction, and that's always been the case. That's why people believe Israel is, or the people of Israel are the chosen people. You know, the physical Israel, like the people, the Jews. But they don't even believe in Jesus Christ, so how can they be the chosen people? They don't even believe their God when he said, "This is my son." And the prophecy of old said that they would be replaced, and Jesus confirmed it with his own mouth that they would be replaced, and then the apostles confirmed it when they were replaced by us. But the devil's convinced everybody to look in the other direction again. It's just like with the second coming. They're all looking in the wrong direction there, too. They're looking at Jesus coming. And I got a friend that lives down the road from here. I keep, you know, please keep him in prayer. His name is Mike. He believes that when Jesus comes, and he's going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. I showed him the study I got on the website about the 1,000 years. I even updated the webpage for him and everything. And he's convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm wrong, because he's going to seminary and they're teaching him the opposite. Please keep him in your prayers, because he has a zeal. He is a strong, he's a young man, he's very strong, he's got a good zeal, he can be used by God in a mighty way, but he's allowing men too much control over his own faith. Let every man, let God be true, but every man a liar. He can't trust these men. He's got to look in the scriptures for himself. And this is what it is for all of us. And that's why we can't do as they did. You know, like I know I got on a little bit off the beaten path here just by what she says here about judging ourselves and others. But the fact of the matter is we have to know, what do we believe? Just go to a field. Oh, a field, and sit there for a while. Yeah, and see the birds over you. Yeah, but some people don't want to do that. And even if they do that, they just think it's nature. They think we all came out of some primordial ooze and started mud walking, and started hanging from trees, and then started talking. I mean, it's just, I don't know. And preachers believe that. Some of them believe that Adam and Eve is a myth. Anyway, continuing. She says that we may learn from the mistake of Samuel how vain is the estimation that rests on beauty of face or nobility of stature. We may see how incapable is man's wisdom of understanding the secrets of the heart or of comprehending the counsels of God without special enlightenment from heaven. The thoughts and ways of God in relation to his creatures are above our finite minds. But we may be assured that his children will be brought to fill the very place for which they are qualified. And will, and that, I was talking to a brother in Christ on the phone earlier. And like I was telling him, it doesn't matter if you're on an island. It doesn't matter if you're on the moon. You are going to be brought to that place that you, in other words, and I've said this time and time again, we've all heard others say this as well. There are things that you, as individuals, can do that I can't even contemplate how you do that, and vice versa. There's things that I can do that you can't contemplate. You know, like my daughter Lee can do things, and she's, what, 14? She does things that, like the other day, the computer upstairs just dropped a file. It became a paperweight. I didn't have the time to mess with it, and so I was just busy. I had to get the newsletter out. I come back upstairs, and she had it up and running. You know, she just did a complete system restore, and she, and here she's 14, you know. And now I can do that too, but other people will look upon that and say, like another 14-year-old will come up and say, you can't do that. And that's just computerized, all right? That's just computer stuff. But look at some of the people out there that could share the scriptures. I have a little brother. Well, actually, all my brothers, I'm the oldest. And so one of my brothers can quote scripture easily. I mean, he could tell you the book, the chapter, and the verse. And the only time I'm able to do that is when it's absolutely necessary with the John 14:26 thing. Now, I've read the Bible quite a few times, but I have the same problem, it appears, that the apostles had. You know, and I'm not tooting my horn and saying I'm an apostle, because I'm not. I haven't seen Christ with my eyes. But the apostles, if you notice, they didn't, you know, quote Bible verse and for, you know, and locate. They said, you know, Jeremiah said this, or Isaiah said that, or in other words, they would quote from their book. And if you didn't believe them, you'd have to go into their whole book and find the quote. Today, we're a little bit more, you know, we can go, you know, chapter, you know, book, chapter and verse. But I my memory is, I don't know, it's just not, I've never had that ability. But I've seen it happen on the street with the John 14:26. And so, there are people that can do things that I can't, like when he does that quoting the scripture thing without even understanding the words sometimes that he's quoting. Or other people, that artists, for example. Think about that. Especially like during the sanctuary when they were building it, and these guys had been given the art, you know, given the talent of artistry. They didn't go to any college or any school. They can do things that the rest of people says, wow, how'd you do that? So even if you were John the Baptist living in the wilderness, There's a reason you're going through what you're going through right now. You are being qualified. Eventually, you will get to a point. It reminds me of my earlier walk. There's a lot of things that I did, and I couldn't understand why the Lord was pushing me in this area, or that area, or this area, like especially with the computers. I did not know 20-some years ago why I had such a crave to get into computers. Could not figure it out for the life of me, because I really did not want to do that for a living. It was like a hobby. And then, lo and behold, he blesses me with a website and to do all these weird things with computers. So, whatever's going on in your life at this point in time, you're going to need it for whatever's going to be happening tomorrow. Continuing. Where was I? Okay, they're qualified. Let me back up a little bit. The thoughts and ways of God in relation to his creatures are above our finite minds, but we may be assured that his children will be brought to fill the very place for which they are qualified and will be enabled to accomplish the very work committed to their hands if they will but submit their will to God. Okay, there's a condition, which said the report, a lot of people sidestep that condition. Take, for example, now I'm not going to, like people like Britney Spears or Christina Aguilera or some of these women that are out there singing, they don't really have the ability to sing. The computer's doing most of the work for them. But people like, say, Barbara Streisand or who's that one woman that's in Vegas all the time now, that skinny one that was, started when she was 12 from Canada. What is her name? I don't know. But Celine Dion, thank you. And Elvis when he was young. They have these talents to do this music, to do these beautiful songs, and they can glorify that Lord in such a major way with that. Or even artists, for example. I could see some of the stuff, some of the artwork that you see on the internet. These artists, these graphics they make is just mind-bogglingly beautiful. They can glorify the Lord with that, but instead, they do porn. You know? Or like Celine Dion, she'll sing about adultery. Or I don't remember a lot of Barbara Streisand stuff because that was back in the 70s and 80s when she used to be popular. But, you know, some of the people, they don't submit to his will. They disqualify themselves, I guess. But let me backtrack. If they will but submit to their will to God, that his beneficent plans may not be frustrated by the perversity of man. Because that's all man ever does. They take the talent they got and pervert it. Eliab, she says, passed from the inspection of Samuel, and six brothers who were in attendance at the service followed in succession to be observed by the prophet, but the Lord did not signify his choice of any one of them. With painful suspense, Samuel had looked upon the last of the young men. The prophet was perplexed and bewildered. He inquired of Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" The father answered, "Well, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." Samuel directed that he should be summoned, saying, "We will not sit down till he come hither." Or will not relax, I guess, in today's language. The lonely shepherd was startled by the unexpected call of the messenger, who announced that the prophet had come to Bethlehem and had sent for him. With surprise, he questioned why the prophet and the judge of Israel should desire to see him. But without delay, he obeyed the call. Now he was ruddy. And what does ruddy mean in the Old Testament? Isn't that like young, thin or something? Isn't that what ruddy means? If anybody knows right off of the walls, I'll look it up real quick in scriptures. I think it means young and thin, because like suntanish. Oh, okay. He's out in the sun all day. Okay, but you'll be the well tanned. Okay, all right. Now he was ruddy. And withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to, I guess he was a good-looking kid, as Samuel beheld with pleasure the handsome, manly, modest shepherd boy, the voice of the Lord spoke to the prophet, saying, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." David had proved himself brave and faithful in the humble office of a shepherd, and now God had chosen him to be the captain of his people. You know, this reminds me of and this is nowhere near wrestling a lion or a bear down, but I've seen this in my own life, where there's been a very, very dangerous situation. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon you. You walk up to the situation without even a second thought for your safety. And you take control of the situation, and it just disperses. I mean, the Lord allows you to take control of the situation, and all those that are causing the problem scatter like rats. Because that is, when you think about that, faithful in the humble office of a shepherd is more or less, because you know David, of course, had that faith, even as a young boy. Like, I mean, just the words that he said when he saw Goliath. Who is this unclean Philistine that he should mock the Lord of hosts? That's why when little David had the pebbles in the sling, he ran towards that Goliath, who, by the way, in pre-flood stature was a wimp. You know, because before the flood of Noah, men were about 16 feet tall, and Goliath was only 9'2". But all the men around him were nowhere near 9'2". And no, Goliath was not the end result of evil angels playing kissy face with beautiful Canaanite women. That's not what happened. On my Easy Facts page, I think it's called Easy Facts. Yeah, the Easy Facts page. For those of you listening on the radio, just go to the main page on the website, scroll down on the right, you'll see Easy Facts. Click it. I think it's one of the last questions that I was hit with. I got a bunch I got to put on there, by the way. I've been getting emails. But I like those. You know, you can come up with an answer just using blunt scripture. And because there's a lot of mythology that comes out of scripture. I mean, people will just take and just put all sorts of opinion on things. And but anyway, continuing. Yeah, faithful, humble shepherd, God chose him to be captain of his people. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of, from among his brethren, from among his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The prophet had accomplished his appointed work, and with a relieved heart, he returned to Ramah. Samuel had not made known his errand, even to the family of Jesse. And the ceremony of anointing David had been performed in secret. It was an intimation to the youth of the high destiny awaiting him, that amid all the varied experiences and perils of his coming years, this knowledge might inspire him to be true to the purpose of God to be accomplished by his life. The great honor conferred upon David did not swerve to elate him. Notwithstanding the high position which he was to occupy, he quietly continued his employment, content to await the development of the Lord's plans in his own time and way. Now, very much unlike some of the people that we know of today. Well, I want to be a pastor, so boom, right to the pulpit. When they don't even have the wisdom to be dusting the floors. You can't do that if you're not called to be in a certain spot, you know. And or even some people aren't even allowed, you know, they don't even have the knowledge to even dust floors for, you know, some people. But that's not putting them down. It is a certain area that the Lord needs them to be in, and that's not it. They need to be doing something that the pastor can't do, or the guy that does dust the floors can't do. There is a position for all of us. I like the way the Lord uses that analogy with the body. You know, the eyes do a certain job, the hands do a certain job, the feet do a certain, you know, the head and so on and so forth. I mean, think about it. If you didn't have any feet, where's the head going to go? So she goes on to say that as humble and modest as before his anointing, the shepherd boy returned to the hills and watched and guarded his flocks as tenderly as ever. But with new inspiration, he composed his melodies and played upon his harp. His new inspiration, of course, being the Holy Spirit. Before him spread a landscape of rich and varied beauty. The vines with their clustering fruit brightened in the sunshine. The forest trees with their green foliage swayed in the breeze. He beheld the sun flooding the heavens with light, coming forth as a bridegroom out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. I can just picture that, you know, being out there way far out there in those fields, because I know if you're in a little, like in our area here, we got a little forest behind the house, and I never, ever, ever see any deer back there. I mean, since we moved into this house two and a half years ago, I saw one deer run across the road, maybe about a quarter mile down. And these deers have that windshield wiper tail. You know, it's a white tail deer, and it just goes back and forth like a windshield wiper when it's running. And he was heading towards 41, so hopefully he made it across that highway because, you know, they just become a mess when they get that highway. But I never see any deer in our little forest back there, but, man, we get these deer flies. They don't seem to bite me, but I think they bother everybody else, but they're always landing in your hair. But I don't know how to get rid of them, and I don't want to kill anything back there. But I can picture David being out there in this field. You're out in the middle of nowhere, and the flies aren't going to be that bad. There's not going to be the mosquito problem. There's not going to be, you know, it's just going to be beautiful. And you can see how, you know, the beauty would be very influential in some of the songs he was writing, along with the Holy Spirit, of course, moving. Because it was the beauty of his own creation anyway, the Lord's creation. So continuing on, it says, there were the bold summits of the hills reaching toward the sky. In the fairway, or the faraway distance, rose the barren cliffs of the mountain wall of Moab. Above all spread the tender blue of the overarching heavens. And beyond was God. He could not see him, but his works were full of his praise. The light of day, gilding forest and mountain, meadow and stream, carried the mind up to behold the Father of lights, the author of every good and perfect gift. Daily revelations of the character and majesty of his Creator filled the young poet's heart with adoration and rejoicing. In contemplation of God and his works, the faculties of David's mind and heart were developing and strengthening for the work of his afterlife. And this is what's neat. You know, even history is the same thing that blesses us in the same manner that scriptures can in this respect. You know the end result of David's life. You know how the Lord used him. And you also know how he tripped and, you know, messed up a few times. But his repentance was so perfect that out of his lineage, you know, what happened a little over 1,000 years later, you know, he got Jesus out of the house of David. We have the same blessing in our, if you will, respect. Oops, looks like we just lost the radio. Hold on a second. Because I just noticed family fell out. So let me get the radio back real quick. Hold on. Got to get to a different keyboard real fast. All right. Should be popping in any second. There we go. All right. Sorry about that, those of you listening on the radio. Fell out. But we're back. That's on my end. If family and the radio fall out, they're both on the same network. Which, by the way, I'm on a different network. I just checked. I thought I was on their network, but no, they're on a DSL network. I'm not. I'm running right off the servers. So anyway, but this is another reason why I can't understand the atheist. Or even the agnostic, and especially not the scoffer. Oh, history repeats itself. How many times have we heard that? And no, history does not repeat itself. You know, I've only heard of one Hitler, you know, and whatever. But the thing is, they keep saying that history repeats itself, or, you know, to try to get out of the fact that we've got these prophecies in Scripture, and we see them sometimes upwards of 2,000-3,000 years old, happening in our lifetime. And yet, you know, I think a lot of times it's a choice of ignorance. It's like, I don't want to have to be held accountable for not being good enough to be a Christian, so I'm not going to study the Christian faith. This is the mindset I'm thinking some of them have. Because I know some of my friends were like this when I was growing up. They don't want to bother studying Christianity because then they're going to have to answer for what they do know. But ignorance isn't bliss, because the Scriptures does say my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge too. A lot of people think that they don't have to, what I don't know won't hurt me kind of a thing. And some people just can't get into it. And the Lord understands. He's not going to judge people from in areas that they don't truly understand. But if someone has the absolute opportunity, They're going to have to answer for that. And you may be able to lie to yourself, Paul, but you can't lie to God. And this is one of the things that got me at an early, early age. I knew that I didn't want to, like the first time I can recall doing this is maybe I was a teenager. I remember finding out something was wrong to do, and I decided to act as if I really didn't know it was wrong. Until I started to realize years later, I says, you know, you idiot. You knew it was wrong, and you acted like it wasn't to try to get away with it. But the God that created you knew you knew and knew you were faking it. You know, and it's just like, but now today's world, a lot of the kids don't have that absolute authority because the pastors and the preachers, they don't believe in Jesus. 98% of them don't even believe he's coming back. At least that's what the polls said back in the 70s. The pastors, the students of the seminaries back in the 70s didn't believe Jesus was coming back, and now they're your pastors today in all these weird churches. And so, and mom and dad can't spare the, you know, they keep sparing the rod and they're spoiling their child. Nobody spanks the kids because they're afraid they're going to end up in jail for child abuse. And you know, and then Article 28 of the United Nations making it against the law to spank your kids. Yeah, I could just see it. Little Johnny's acting up, and then mom and dad want to spank little Johnny. Go, look, you spank me, I'm contacting the authorities. And so what's going to happen? The kid's going to get worse. No absolute authority in the household means no absolute authority in heaven either. So if you don't have to answer to it from mom and dad, well, then odds are there's no God either then. They never get to the position of having an authority in their life, and that's why we see the kids running rampant the way they are today. But let's finish this up. She says, he was daily coming into a more intimate communion with God. His mind was constantly penetrating into the new depths for fresh themes to inspire his song and to wake the music of his harp. The rich melody of his voice poured out upon the air, echoed from the hills as if responsive to the rejoicing of the angels' songs in heaven. Who can measure the results of those years of toil and wandering among the lonely hills? The communion with nature and with God, the care of his flocks, the perils and deliverances, the griefs and the joys of his lowly lot were not only to mold the character of David and to influence his future life, but through the Psalms of Israel's sweet singer, they were in all coming ages to kindle love and faith in the hearts of God's people, bringing them nearer to the ever-loving heart of him in whom all his creatures live. I mean, you could just picture David walking around in the fields back then, talking and singing to God, knowing he's doing it to God. She finishes it up by saying, David, in the beauty and vigor of his young manhood, was preparing to take a high position with the noblest of the earth. His talents, as precious gifts from God, were employed to extol the glory of the divine giver. His opportunities of contemplation and meditation served to enrich him with that wisdom and piety that made him beloved of God and angels. As he contemplated the perfections of his Creator, clearer conceptions of God opened before his soul. Obscure themes were illuminated, difficulties were made plain, perplexities were harmonized, and each ray of new light called forth fresh bursts of rapture and sweeter anthems of devotion to the glory of God and the Redeemer. Now think about that. Let me back up. Obscure themes were illuminated, difficulties were made plain, perplexities were harmonized, and each ray of new light called forth fresh bursts of rapture and sweeter anthems of devotion to the glory of God and the Redeemer. And some of these anthems of devotion were done while he was out there in the fields, alone, you know, kind of like a man on an island, or John the Baptist out in the wilderness. Okay, finishing up, the love that moved him, the sorrows that beset him, the triumphs that attended him, were all themes for his active thought. And he beheld the love of God in all the provinces of his life. His heart throbbed with more fervent adoration and gratitude. His voice rang out in a richer melody. His heart was sweet with more exultant joy. And the shepherd boy proceeded from strength to strength, from knowledge to knowledge, for the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Amen to that.